common New Year's resolutions are related to fitness. After an undisciplined December, full of Christmas cookies and holiday parties, special desserts, and eggnog, lots of eggnog. In January, people are motivated to get into shape, to lose some weight. So, not surprisingly, gym membership spikes in January. It's the month with the highest number of new signups, but also the month when a lot of people who already have gym memberships that have gone unused commit then to use them more faithfully. And I'm not a gym member here in Old Forge. There's not a lot of options, just the one there in Old Forge. But when I was in Syracuse, I was part of a gym. Now that I live here, I try to just stay active by being outside, living that active lifestyle. But when I was in Syracuse through the winter, I would usually go to the gym a couple times a week, 2 to 3 times a week, because I didn't like running outside, and so would spend time on the treadmill. And for those first few weeks in the new year, in January, you would find that it was hard to get on a treadmill. Because I would usually go in the evening, which is the most crowded time, and the month of January is the most crowded month. So all the treadmills would be filled. And then when I would go to do my small lifting routine, I'd have to mix up the way that I did it because the machines that I wanted to use were being used. So I just had to go to the ones that were available when they were available. And for those who are regular gym users, you can't help but feel a little bit frustrated by the overcrowding, those of us who are year-round having to deal with resolutionists. We're there just for the month of January. But we also knew you just give it time, because you hit February and things start to go back to normal. The equipment's available. You can get on the ellipticals and the treadmills without having to wait for them. Studies show that 80% of those who join a gym stop going within 3 months of joining. In fact, gym owners expect that only about 20% of their members will use the gym on any regular basis. And so they build their business model based on that, with the confidence to know that they need more members than the gym can possibly handle. And they just take advantage of the fact that many of the people will pay their money and never use the facilities or use them very rarely. Now, I'm a believer in physical fitness. I think it's good. I know anecdotally how much better I feel when I'm active, when I'm out. I exercise regularly, try to run. Now in the winter, I'm doing a little bit more cross-country skiing or snowshoeing. Went skating at Fern Park this last week. And I think that it's even a biblical principle. The Bible tells us that there is some value to our physical well-being. So in 1 Timothy 4:8, physical training is of some value. That urge that a lot of people feel here in January to get in shape is never discounted by the Bible. There's value to it. So if you're committed to eating better this year or being more active or getting enough sleep, those are all good things and things that are to your benefit physically. So stick with it. Be the exception. Don't be the rule. Hold to that resolution beyond just January. Get to February, maybe March, maybe make it a lifestyle. It'd be a wonderful thing. But the reality is that there is something more valuable than physical well-being, and that's spiritual well-being. And in fact, our preoccupation with our physical well-being, fitness and weight loss, may challenge us with our priorities of what is of greatest importance to us. Because that verse goes on to say, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Physical fitness is valuable, but it only has benefit for this present life. But spiritual fitness, more valuable because its value not only contributes to this present life, but also to the life to come. So what do you put more effort into? What do you give more attention to? The physical or the spiritual? Are you more concerned about the extra few pounds that you're carrying from the Christmas holidays than you are about the spiritual spare tire that you may have developed. So what I want to do over the next 5 weeks is turn our attention to spiritual fitness. Not by harping that we should, because we all know that. For the most part, you're at least open to that prospect and being engaged in your own spiritual well-being because you're here on a Sunday morning when you could be many other places. You've chosen to come here, spend some of your precious time, and be given instruction. So you're at least open to spiritual fitness. So rather than harping on the fact that you should, I'd rather focus on how. How can you become spiritually fit? I don't have to convince you to go to the gym, but once you're there, how do you know what to do with all that equipment there? How does it work? Some of that equipment isn't self-explanatory. So in this series, what I'd like to do is it to be like a personal training session for you in spiritual fitness. When we exercise our physical muscles, we strain them a little bit more than they're used to. Your muscle might be comfortable with 10 pounds of resistance. So in exercise, you push that muscle to withstand, let's say, 15 pounds of resistance. And over time, as that muscle gets used to the 15 pounds of resistance, it is growing in strength. And so then you might increase that resistance to 20 pounds. So the muscle that could originally only lift 10 pounds is strengthened to a point where it can then lift 20 pounds, 30 pounds. The muscle grows as you exercise it. And godliness works the same way. It's like we have a faith muscle. A muscle that gets flabby if we don't use it regularly or work it out. So to strengthen it, we need to exercise it. The further we push it, the stronger it gets. So over these next weeks, we're going to look at what kind of exercises we can do to strengthen that faith muscle. Each is just a different way to work that muscle out. You can find dozens of exercises to strengthen your abs. Well, here we're going to look at 5 exercises to strengthen your faith. We begin today with the first. We begin at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a familiar portion of Scripture. You may not even realize it, but you've heard large sections of it. You've recognized that the Beatitudes are in there, the section that says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," and goes on with a number of other sayings similar to that of Jesus' blessing toward people. The Lord's Prayer is here too. "Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name." Maybe the most familiar passage in all of Scripture. One that is quoted, this in Psalm 23 and probably John 3:16, are the verses that more people have memorized than any others. There are other portions I'm sure you've heard of before. So there's this, Matthew 5:39. "If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also." This is where the expression of turning the other cheek comes from. And that's made its way into contemporary culture. We still use that expression. There are more. This one, maybe. There you go. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then this one as well, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." Another familiar phrase, this one you've probably heard people use, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." Usually people bring that up when they feel like they're being judged. But again, a familiar expression, all of these from the Sermon on the Mount. And there are more. These are just familiar verses, 3 chapters just packed full with this kind of content, things that you've probably heard before. But one of the things that you would notice if we were to take the time, read through the whole Sermon on the Mount, is that it is full of action steps, things for us to do. Not that we're to do them to earn God's favor, because Jesus is really speaking to people who are already in God's favor. He's speaking to the disciples, those who are following him. But this is more a depiction of what perfect faith would look like in the world. I mean, if we fully trusted that God would really take care of us, this is how we would live. We live with this kind of confidence and this kind of maybe even recklessness, this kind of devotion to the Lord. And it's this, all these expressions of turning your cheek to someone else and not worrying about where your next meal is going to come from. And all these things that we could only do if our faith in God is truly bold. So he's been delivering that kind of content for three chapters. And then the sermon ends with a familiar parable. It's about a wise man who builds his house on a rock, and then a foolish man who builds his house on sand. Then when the storms come, the house on the rock, that one stands firm because its foundation is strong. And the house that's built on the sand falls with a great crash. The story is told to emphasize that the only difference between these two houses is the foundation on which they're built. The description of the two houses, one that's built on rock and built on sand, they parallel each other precisely, not just in substance, even down to the words that are used in the passage. They're described in exactly the same way, as if the blueprints for both of these houses is exactly the same. And the storms, when they're described for us, are described word for word the same. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house. It's stated the same way for the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. And the whole intention is that Jesus wants to be clear. The only thing that separates these two is the foundation they are built on. And because of that foundation, it leads to very different results. Yet it did not fall, for the house built in the rock. And it fell with a great crash, for the house built on the sand. So, what does it mean to build your house on a rock? What is the foundation that stands? And before you answer too confidently to yourself, let me just warn you that probably the most common answer given is not the right answer. This is a children's song. I hesitate to bring it up because it's the kind of song that once you think about, like, you can't get it out of your head for the rest of the day. So I'll apologize in advance if you find this song kind of bouncing around in your head. But this is a children's song. I learned it in Sunday school. Many of you probably learned it. And it was this great song because it had hand motions, right? Remember, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And then the rains come down and the floods come up. The rains come down and the floods come up. And the house on the rock stood firm, right? Then the foolish man built his house on the sand. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Foolish man built his house on the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down, the floods came up. The rains came down, the floods came up. Rains came down, the floods came up, and the house in the sand went splat. Like, that was like our favorite part, the splat, you know, because, and we probably got a little carried away, which our teacher, Sunday school teacher, probably was reluctant to let us sing it, because when we got to that splat part, we would just really ham it up. But then the song explains the parable. Do you remember the third verse of, because this is a parable, story told by Jesus to teach a spiritual lesson. So does anybody remember the verse in this song that explains the parable? So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. Blessings come down as your prayers go up. The blessings come down as your prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord. The rock, according to the song, is Jesus Christ. And that sounds compelling and religious, and it's hard to dispute an application that is so Jesus-y, because of course it has to be Jesus. He's our foundation, only that's not the point of the parable. And this confusion, despite the fact that it's hard to miss the point, like he tells us, this is not obscure. It's not open to interpretation. This is not hidden in the original Greek language somewhere. Any English translation will do. Listen to what the text says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. There it is, black and white. The rock is not Jesus. It's not directly. It is the application of his teaching. In fact, both the wise and the foolish builders hear the words. The difference is that the wise man then puts them into practice. Well, the foolish man doesn't. So here's the foundation that is stable and strong and unshakable. The mooring that can hold you steady through the storm, no matter how severe it is. The pylons that sink deep enough to keep you from crumbling. Applying the Word of God to your life. Doing what it says. It's one thing to know about fitness, to have a gym membership, to have a treadmill set up in your living room, or maybe a stationary bike. It's another to actually work out, to carve out that 30 minutes in your day to sweat like a pig, to wake up early or stay up late. That takes discipline. It's one thing to believe in nutrition. It's another to eat healthy, cutting back on calories, saying no to dessert, eating more fruits, vegetables. That takes discipline to say no to what is unhealthy. So here's the first exercise that will strengthen your faith muscle. Take the Word of God and apply it to your life. I really believe in the contemporary relevance of this book written generations ago. And I do believe that the principles laid out here in Scripture are as true for us today as they've ever been. I believe that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him that comes through the Word. I believe that the Word of God is living and active and is sharper than a two-edged sword. I believe that it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. I believe that it is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. I believe that the Word of God will not return void. So our obedience to it is an act of faith, an expression of confidence in the trustworthiness of what God has revealed in this book. So that's the exercise. Take the Word of God, apply it to your life. And so from there, I just want to give you five things that may help you do that. And some of these may seem really basic and elementary. Some of them may push you a little further. But I'm just going to give you five things that may help you do that. First is this. Invest in a Bible that you can understand. Now, I typically use the New International Version when I preach. It's a good version. I don't know that I would argue that it's the best version that's out there. It was the one that I grew up with. The first Bible I got was a New International Version. So I have spent my life reading this version. And so it's comfortable to me. It's what I'm familiar with. When I hear its language, it's familiar to me. I've read it through cover to cover a handful of times. And then I oftentimes mark up my Bible. So I have markings in the margins and things like that. It's the one that's most comfortable to me. And maybe that would be one to commend to you. But there are other good options that are out there. Good, solid, understandable translations. The New Living Translation, good, solid translation. The New American Standard Bible, sometimes a little bit wooden, but very clear and literal. The Holman Christian Bible is another good one, and probably my favorite right now out on the market is one called the English Standard Version, the ESV. Really solid translation. There are more than that, but the point is this, and you can find all of these online if you just want to kind of read a little bit to get a feel for it. Go to BibleGateway.com or something like that. They're all available. You can type in a passage, look at them side by side, get a feel for how each one translates different sections of Scripture. But find one that when you read it, it makes sense to you. And I'll tell you, the King James Version is a good translation, but it's hard to understand because it's written in a type of English that we don't usually use. And so when you need a translation to help you with the translation, that translation is not helpful any longer. So I'd say steer away from that. There are other better options out there. So find one that when you read it, it's clear to you. Okay, start there. It seems pretty obvious. Second, read it. Read it. There is no substitute for personally reading the Word of God. Now, I know there's benefit for you coming Sunday morning to church, and I hope you do that, and you'll hear the Word of God in this context, but that's once a week, one day a week, where you'll be exposed to the Word of God. There are another 6 days that you go through where you could have personal exposure to the Word of God. So, I recommend developing a habit where you read a little bit each day. And I know that I've told you before that that practice in my life that I developed as a teenager has made the biggest difference in my life than any single practice that has made the most influence in me. So if there is one thing that I could convince every person here to do, it would be this. Read God's Word daily. Now, we try to help you with that. We offer a reading program. It's from Scripture Union. It's called Encounter with God. It's on that back table. It gives you a nice variety of some Old Testament readings and then some New Testament readings. It allows you to spend time in sections rather than jumping around. So right now we're in the beginning of Mark, kind of working our way through Mark chapter 1, little by little. Each day, we're reading the next section that comes. It's a good resource, but it's not the only resource that's out there. That's available on the back table. You can grab a copy. We also have copies of Our Daily Bread. It's a little simpler, usually a reflection based on just a verse or two. I prefer a little bit more scripture, but it is a reliable guide. It gives you some good things to think about. And there are lots of other programs that are out there. We have been listening to R.C. Sproul in our Sunday school curriculum, video-based series. He also, through his ministry, Ligonier Ministries, puts out a reading guide called Table Talk. It's a good one. It's solid. I've used it before. There are other ones available that you can find online. The plan that you use is not as important as having some sort of plan. So that's why I say be systematic. Have a plan that defines for you what you should read each day. The plan is going to help to keep you on track. It's like it's an intrinsic motivation to keep at it, to not skip days, to be disciplined to it. So, encouragement, second, is to read Scripture systematically. If that's not something you're doing at this point in your life, let me commend that to you. Third, journal about what you are learning. Journal specifically about what God is teaching you in that passage that you're reading, that He is revealing to you through His Word. Reading faithfully, that's good. And I commend it to you. But journaling then takes it the next step and forces you to think about what you've read and to reflect on it, to try to determine its relevance. And I encourage people when they journal, and I don't expect a long journal. I'm talking just 2-3 sentences each day. Just a little note of what God is teaching you. And I encourage people to find one thing in your reading that you believe God is teaching you, that he wants you to notice. Maybe it's an encouragement, maybe it's a promise, maybe a challenge, maybe a rebuke. Some days it may be hard to find that one thing, and you've got to read the passage it's assigned 3, 4, 5 times before you figure out what it is. Other times, it may be hard to limit myself to one thing because I feel like there is so much in there. But I don't want to leave empty-handed, and I also don't want to leave overloaded. So focus on one thing. And when you approach the text, you say, get to your time of your day when you're going to read the Word of God and you open it up, you just pray, Lord, show me one thing. Reveal yourself. Teach me something in this passage. And he will. So whatever it is, then you take that thing and you journal a few sentences about it. It doesn't have to be extensive. And then pray to ask God's help for you to apply that and to bring that into your life in the day to come. That over the course of that day, you would carry that reflection with you in your heart. You'd realize what it is that God is teaching you. Maybe this is an appropriate time to tell you not to get bogged down by what you don't understand, because there's going to be stuff that you don't understand. You don't have to drain out every drop in the passage. You can leave things unexplored. You can leave questions unanswered. And of course, the next time you come to that passage, you may have the opportunity to dig a little bit deeper. But really, you just want to say, Lord, teach me one thing here that I need to hear. Fourth is be accountable to others. We offer a small group Sunday nights. It's one way to do that. And in that small group, really, we just share about what God is teaching us. We put this into practice. We've been reading throughout the course of the week. We come and we talk about what we're learning. And it's built on this accountability to first be faithful in reading, and then second, to actually have something to share about what God is teaching us through that so that we're faithful in applying it. And our conversation is driven in those small group settings about the difference that God's word is making in our lives. But it doesn't have to be that. I just reconnected with a couple of friends that were Sunday afternoon Skyping together for more for moral accountability. But as part of that, we decided that each week we would also share a brief word about what we're learning from God's word. So maybe you can do it with some friends that you have and just say, hey, each week, maybe we can just connect with each other and tell each other what we're learning. Maybe you can do that with your spouse before you go to bed in the evening. Share with each other what you're learning if you and your spouse are on the same page spiritually. The accountability helps you to be more focused in making the most of your time in the Word. And then fifth, learn from others. Now, I'm going to say nothing can replace self-discovery, spending time yourself in God's Word. And so that's why the first four have emphasized personal time in God's Word. But there is a place for knowledgeable and reliable teachers. The best teachers are those who are able to take God's Word and then explain its relevance for your life today in a way that opens your eyes to things that you might not have thought of on your own. They'll help bridge the gap between what the Bible says and what the Bible means. And my hope is that you get that Sunday mornings here in the preaching, that I model that. But there are other sources too. In our day, we have access to really some of the best teachers around in the world. And it's all at our fingertips through the internet, through books, and podcasts, and blogs, and websites, and all of these resources that are out there that can help you to learn from those who are adept at teaching. So there's five things to get you started, ways that you can be faithful to do this exercise, hearing the Word of God and then applying it to your life in a version that you can understand, read it, journal about it, be accountable, and learn from others. Because the reality is that you're building a house, whether you realize that or not. You're building a house, and there's all kinds of rooms in that house. There's the there's a relational room, and there's a social room, and there's an entertainment room, and there's a career room, and there's all these different rooms. But as you're building that house, you're concerned about how it looks and the decor and, you know, what those building, you know, each room looks like. But the reality is that you need a house with some mooring, with some foundation. And that's not real fancy. Nobody looks at the foundation of the house and is like, whoa, what a beautiful foundation. But you need that foundation for the rest of the house to stand firm. Beautiful structure. But if you have nothing to hold it firm, that when things get stormy and rough, the house is in danger of collapsing. So here's the principle that Jesus says is the way to build a strong foundation for the house that you are constructing. Build it on taking his words and applying them to your life. Applying God's word, that's an act of faith. It's an expression that the path that's laid out in Scripture is the best path and is for your good. As you hear that word and you put it into practice, you're stretching your faith. You are exercising your muscle. You are strengthening your spiritual fitness. And you're laying a foundation that will anchor all that you build on it. Like the house that is your life. Let's pray. So, Lord, as we talk about hearing your word and putting it into practice, it's hard to mistake how we can take this and put it into practice. And so I pray that we'd be faithful to what we've heard today, that we would be exposing ourselves to your word and allowing it to infiltrate our hearts and transform our lives. So I pray that you would help us to take those five things that I suggested and see which ones we need to improve on and where we can make progress in, and that we would be faithful not just to listening, but to listening and doing, taking that thing and applying it to our life in this week to come. So maybe for some that will be starting that process of reading your word on a daily basis. And if so, I pray that you would honor that commitment and reveal yourself to them in a way that makes it clear the benefit of taking that time each day. Or maybe it's a commitment to journal, to faithfully record what it is you're teaching us. And Lord, as people do that, I pray that you would just confirm that that is for their benefit and that it forces them to think through more carefully what it is that you're saying to them. But Lord, whatever it is, I pray that we would take what we've heard and make it practical in our lives today and tomorrow and this week to come. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.